We consider from the Word of God this evening verses 14 and 15 of James 5. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Important to an understanding of this, what is a somewhat difficult text, and the difficulty of the text is readily evident when one consults many of the commentaries or examines the various many interpretations that are given of this text. Yet a proper understanding is bounded upon the connection to both what precedes and what follows this particular text, and that connection ought to be evident in that this text begins with another question, just like the two questions that were asked in 13. That's the connection. The question was asked, is any among you afflicted? And the counsel was given, let him pray. The question was asked, is any merry? And the counsel was given, let him sing psalms. And now the question is any sick among you? That indicates there's a real relationship between this counsel, this exhortation, and the one that precedes, and it has to be examined in that light. That connection is also evident when you consider that the word sick is a form of affliction. He had asked, is any afflicted? Now when he asks, is any sick, he has in mind a particular kind of affliction, namely sickness. But the notion also then applies, you could say this, is any sick among you? Let him pray. Just like what exactly he said in the previous verses. It shows that what's going on here is the apostle is further explaining, especially that question, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Now he brings up a particular circumstance with regard to affliction and prayer. That, namely, where one is sick, afflicted so that he is sick, and now specifically is unable to carry out the calling to pray. So it involves others. So that is helpful to an understanding of the text. Also helpful to an understanding of the text is its connection to what follows. Notice that from here on out, the main subject matter now is prayer. He brought up prayer in verse 13 as the counsel to do when we are afflicted. But then he continues with that subject of prayer. And not only prayer, but also the subject of saving the sinner. That's introduced here in these verses, that of saving the sinner. And then he goes on to talk about, even in verse 20, the converting of the sinner. Mentions confessing your faults one to another in verse 16. So our verse is really introducing. It's further explaining verse 11, but then introducing really more the subject not only of prayer and further explaining that, but the idea of the salvation of a sinner. And lastly, the connection to the context is, as I pointed out in verse 13, the subject of the use of the tongue. That which unites all of this is the theme of the right use of the tongue that he said cannot be tamed by us, the tongue that spews out evil because we have an evil nature yet, and by that evil nature, there is no way we can tame that tongue. It simply is expressing what's in our nature. And yet, he makes clear now by these exhortations that the tongue can be tamed. It's tamed by the Spirit. And how now does one use that tongue rightly? And so he's explaining that in verse 12. He speaks about using it to speak the truth in all circumstances, so that you don't have to take rash oaths. Speak the truth. Then the subject of prayer and singing of psalms. And now you have to see that he continues really in that subject of the use of the tongue and its right use. And brings up now its use by a member of the congregation who is sick to use that tongue to call the elders, and then subsequently for the elders to use that tongue to pray for the person who is sick. So consider with me this morning calling the elders in sickness. Calling the elders in sickness, we notice the purpose, the result, and the necessity of that calling the elders in sickness. So we begin with the purpose. The purpose of this exhortation is to call the elders in sickness so that they might pray for the one who is sick. That presupposes, you understand, that assumes that this belongs to the office of elder in the church. For that is exactly what he's talking about and why he adds the words of the church. The apostle wants us to make clear that we do not misunderstand, that we do not just simply call for anybody that were sick. Perhaps the elderly who are wise in matters of sickness, or even the doctor, but specifically to call those who hold that office of elder, specifically call those men that are sitting right there in that row. Now, the occasion for such a call is special. We must understand that. You must not read the text this way, that even as when we are afflicted, we should pray. In all circumstances when afflicted, we should pray. And even as when we are merry, we should be singing, whether in our hearts or with our mouths, so also every time we are sick, call the elders. That's not the meaning. He's setting forth something here that should not be so common that every time we're sick, we do this work. But neither should it be something rare. Something that rarely, if ever, happens. I bring that up because it does rarely happen. It rarely happens that someone calls the elders to their bedside when they're sick. Now, partly that's because the elders stay on top of that work. But it's also partly because we do not take such an exhortation seriously among us. Now, that word sick refers to someone who is severely sick. It can refer to an ordinary illness, but not usually. When it's used in Scripture, it refers to the sick like those who were on cots. So they had to be brought to Jesus and laid in the street. And we read about that they took the sick. They were so sick that they carried them on cots and laid them on the street so that as Jesus would pass by, he would hopefully heal them. It's the word that's used to refer to the sickness of the nobleman's son who was nigh unto death. And it's used for the sickness of Lazarus that killed him. It's the word that refers to the man by the pool of Bethesda, who was paralyzed, you understand, so paralyzed he could never get into the water when the angel stirred it and thus be healed. So it's someone who's severely sick, someone so sick they're on their bed, and that's why you read of the elders praying over that person. They're not praying from afar. They're not praying for someone who is just a little sick, but they're praying in the house and in the room of one so sick they are confined to their bed. That's the circumstance. Now, of course, this exhortation also assumes that this is the work of the elders, and that this is included in their general work of oversight. We all know that the work of the elders essentially is to care for the souls of the members of the church, to do that by ruling over the members of the church, by ruling over the members of the church so that the church does that which is right and avoid that which is wrong, by watching over, taking oversight of your confession and your walk to make sure that it is orthodox and in accord with the Holy Scripture. That oversight includes the oversight of the pastor who teaches you, so that what he teaches you is that also which is right and orthodox. But here we take note that that care for the souls of the members of the church also includes pastoral care in time of sickness, to care for the souls of the members even especially and in a special way during such time of sickness. That too needs to be pointed out, because especially in the Protestant Reformed churches and in Christendom in general, most people assume that this is the work of the minister. It's why the minister is most frequently referred to as the pastor. That word pastor means one who pastors, one who cares for, one who takes care of. It's the word for shepherd. And we know the minister does that. We know that the minister is called to do that work as his only occupation. But then we make the mistake to think that's primarily his work. The fact of the matter from Scripture is, number one, it is incorrect to refer to the minister as pastor, if by that we mean he's the pastor, because this is primarily his work. The Scriptures rather frequently refer to elders as pastor. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not opposed to you calling me pastor, nor do I take offense at my colleagues who prefer to be called pastor rather than reverend. Nothing wrong with that. But as I pointed out to my colleagues, then allow your elders also to be called pastor, because that's the word, that's the work. And in fact, the answer to the question of why the minister is engaged in it is because he is an elder. He is an elder. So the pastor engages in that as an elder. Now, as to the occasion and the seriousness of it, that's also emphasized when the word is in the plural. Call the elders. That does not mean that the elders cannot call upon the sick or the afflicted by themselves. The elders often do, so does the pastor. But when it refers to them in the plural, it's emphasizing again the seriousness of the situation. That is something we do overlook. Even as the elders always operate in pairs when it comes to discipline cases, and they do. And they do. Discipline cases and serious cases of such a spiritual nature are always handled in pairs for a number of reasons. Even as the Lord commanded that missionaries be sent out in pairs, something that our churches are taking more seriously. That is the idea here also. A call for more than one, or call for one, so that he calls another. And now, the exhortation also assumes that there's a real need here in time of sickness, that there's a real need for the body and soul of the individual who is sick. Otherwise, the exhortation would be exactly, call the doctors. But the exhortation is, call the elders. Even though we all know, as does the Apostle James, that their work is primarily spiritual. Now, why is that? A twofold reason, really. You could give more, but we'll limit it to two. The reason why the exhortation is to call the elders and why it assumes there is a real need is, in the first place, because of the unity of the body and soul. That's why. Something we also don't take very seriously. It's why often we do not call the elders either. We are seriously sick. We may be seriously sick, nigh unto death. And we think to ourselves, well, there's no need to call the elders here. I'm only sick in the body. I have cancer. I broke the bones severely. I have a head injury. I had a heart attack. It's only in the body. The elders and the minister have nothing to do with that. But we forget there's a unity of the physical body and the spiritual soul due to our unique creation in the beginning. And the result of that unity is they share our life. There is nothing in this world that you experience simply physically or simply in the soul spiritually. Nothing. Take right now. What is going on now is an entirely spiritual exercise. What's being brought to you right now is the spiritual word of God through spiritual means, but it cannot occur and does not occur without the use of the body. I'm speaking through a real mouth to you, using a real tongue, which is the overall subject matter here, isn't it? And you are hearing it through real ears. Plug the ears. And you cannot receive the word of God through that means. So also, as the Psalms so wonderfully point out in many, many places, so also when the soul is spiritually afflicted, when you are depressed, when you are sad, even when the soul is merry and happy and filled with joy, the body participates. That's why the Psalms, for instance, speak of dance. A dance is the reaction of the body to the joy of the soul. So also, when our soul is afflicted, our body many times can be filled with aches and troubles. And it works in reverse too. Break a leg even, and your soul will be afflicted. Catch a disease, get an infection, and your soul will be affected. And so much is this true that even unbelieving doctors, physicians recognize this, have come to recognize that healing often occurs faster when the soul is also dealt with and addressed, and vice versa. The apostle here assumes that. He knows that. He wants us to understand that, so we take it seriously. Don't ever, ever underestimate how our soul could be affected by something as simple as a lack of sleep. Lack of sleep is a physical issue, but will affect your soul. People who have heart attacks will often find their soul, that which is described as the heart, is just as much affected as their physical heart. So the exhortation is called the elders. But the second reason is because of the devil. Anyone who reads the scriptures and takes note of how the devil operates, anybody who observes how the devil dealt with Jesus and waited until he had been hungered for 40 days and 40 nights and then shows up, will have a real rough idea of how the devil works. And we ought to take that seriously. The devil uses lack of sleep. The devil uses broken bones and accidents. The devil uses cancer and heart attacks. The devil uses headaches and all these kinds of things to attack. And don't forget too, that oftentimes the scriptures make plain that we ought to associate also those kinds of things with the devil. That Job didn't just get sick because God sent him sickness. Very carefully, the scriptures make clear that God permitted it to happen, but the devil brought the sickness. Make no mistake, God was sovereign, but the devil brought the sickness and brought it with a deliberate attempt to lure Job away from God, to make Job despair of God, to make Job curse God and then die. He does the same thing to us. Whether the devil himself or one of his many fallen demons, he has a way of showing up when we're sick and reminding us of all kinds of things that afflict us in the soul, even though our affliction is in the body. So the exhortation is, call the elders. They'll have an understanding of these things. They should be able to help you. Now, as far as the purpose, the first work or purpose, you might say, of the elders is to pray. And pray now for the spiritual needs of that person who is sick, that person who is afflicted with sickness. That's evident because verse 15 speaks of the forgiveness of sins being granted through visits in that prayer. Very clearly, the apostle is saying, now call the elders to pray, and to pray now for your spiritual needs, and pray now specifically about the forgiveness of sins. Call the elders so that they can minister to your soul. Now, besides what I just said, you have to understand that this command, exhortation, assumes that there is a real connection not only between the body and the soul, but there's a real connection between affliction, especially great sickness, and sin. There is. In the life of that member who is sick. And the connection, in the first place, is that sickness can be a chastisement for a particular sin. Now, that's not always the case. The elders should not assume that to be the case. We're warned about that in Scripture. Jesus was questioned about that in Scripture. And we have the example of Job that I just mentioned. In fact, the example of Job that's in this very section. What Job experienced had nothing at all to do with the sin. And one of the things that made the counsel of his friends so miserable is because they kept hounding him on that point and pounding him on that point. And Job knew it wasn't true. But it can be true. Notice the word if in the passage. And if he have committed sin, it shall be forgiven him. And so the apostle assumes a real living connection. That this person is lying in a bed with a terrible affliction, perhaps even nigh unto death, because they have sinned terribly against God and just ignored it. They know they're living in sin, but they are blind to it. Perhaps they have justified themselves in one way or another, but for some reason or another, they have never gone to the Lord and said, I am sorry, nor prayed that they be turned from that sin. And that has happened. Read the epistle to the Corinthians. And the apostle Paul, when he went to Corinth, and what he had heard from others is that the whole church was sick. They were literally sick. And perhaps if a doctor had gone to that congregation, he would have said, you have this disease and it's contagious and you all have that disease. Paul saw something much more serious, and he saw a clear connection. And by the inspiration of the Spirit, mind you, not Paul's personal opinion, but the Spirit led Paul to see that the entire church was being chastised simply because they were profaning the Lord's Day. They had turned the Lord's Day into nothing but a great feast. And in that feast, they were not communing, not as they ought. In fact, they were shoving many to the side. And Paul calls them to account and reminds them, this is why you're sick. Repent and God will take away that sickness. So, call the elders. But call the elders with the understanding that even you yourself might not see this. Now the elders need not pry. They need not to dig. They need not to be like Job's miserable comforters, but they ought to raise the question. Perhaps, and this is often the case, even the individual himself may have considered this. May have thought about it. And in sickness has even said to themselves, well, if that's the case, how in the world can I pray to God? And that's why they haven't prayed about it. They said to themselves, God is so angry with me. He's done this to me. How will God hear my prayer? Call the elders. And let them make that prayer. It doesn't even hurt. In fact, it would be very helpful even in the elders in their prayer. They would pray for that. That if this is the case, that this would be known to this person. That they may confess their sins before God. It could also be the case that the devil has used this sickness, even though it's not for a particular sickness, it's not God's chastisement as such, to bring before that person all their sins of the past. To remind them of what a great sinner they are. And it would be true. The devil would be speaking the truth there. But that person now, rather than really living by faith and going to the cross of Christ, in especially their condition, finds it very hard, very difficult to trust in God, to see God's love, to say perhaps to themselves, God hates me. God has cast me away. He does not love me any longer. And now that too is a sin, but it's of a different nature. And again, the elders play a fundamental role in prayer, recognizing that or asking about it. In fact, they ought to assume that almost. The previous one, not so much. It's a difficult, delicate thing. But this is so common, you ought to almost assume it. We ought to assume it for ourselves that when we are sick and when we are down, oftentimes the thoughts that we have that are along that line are due to attacks by our enemies. And so call for the elders. It may also be, and this too, I'm sure James has in mind, that oftentimes we sin in connection with the affliction itself, even as above I mentioned. It may be that the individual has looked at that affliction and said to themselves, that God doesn't know what he's doing. They question the wisdom of God. They question the sovereignty of God. They're complaining against God for what he has done. They become bitter and angry against God, even though they may not seem to be that at all. But deep inside, they're mad. They're angry. They're bitter. They're questioning. And that too is a serious, serious spiritual condition the elders need to address. It is sin. And the elders must be called to pray for that individual and that sin. That's the purpose. The antidote, of course, is always to direct that person heavenward, as the apostle did earlier, to lead the child of God to the cross of Jesus Christ, whether it's a sin for which they're being chastised, whether it's a sin in connection with that sickness, so that they doubt the goodness of God or even complain and are bitter against God. That's why the elders must be called. Now, the second aspect that the apostle brings up is a prayer for healing. The healing of the sickness with the anointing of oil. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. There's been a lot of comments and a lot of ideas about that, of praying for the afflicted with the healing or the anointing of oil. And they go together. In fact, the Greek makes clear that these are to be done together, even simultaneously. And there's a number of explanations that we must reject right out of hand. First, there's that of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church uses these verses to institute their sacrament of extreme unction, or what we would call last rites. You know how often or how important it is, if one is of the Catholic faith, to call the priests on their deathbed. And the priest will come and anoint them with oil and give them the last rites. And the idea of that is so that they confess their sins and can go to heaven. Now, regardless of how important it is to confess one's sins, especially if one's on one's deathbed, this is not the reference here. The reference is not prayer in connection with somebody who's about to die and anointing them with oil because they're about to die, but prayer in connection with the healing of them and the forgiveness of their sins in connection with their healing. They're being raised up, so it doesn't even apply. Nor is the reference to a special gift of healing, such as mentioned is in 1 Corinthians 15. This is where the charismatics go. They say what's being referenced here is the charismatic gift of healing, just like you have the speaking of tongues, you have healing, and they believe this healing still continues today. That still today, even as people speak in tongues, there are people who heal others with oil. But that's not the reference either. First of all, that's a temporary gift, like speaking in tongues. Even like no one speaks in tongues anymore, no one has the gift of healing, as the apostle mentions in 1 Corinthians 15. Besides that, where the Bible mentions that gift, nowhere else is oil even mentioned. Besides that, that gift was never limited to elders or apostles. It was given to many. But here it speaks of elders and elders. One of the elders had the gift of healing, there would be no need for the other one. So it's not referring to that either. Now, you ought to be aware too that there is among the Reformed the notion that what the apostle is speaking here is literally some religious ceremony that ought to continue. They don't agree with the charismatics or the Roman Catholic. They would say that the elders ought to carry around little vials of oil, and as part of their office now, anoint that person with oil as some sort of work of their office and applying now of the Holy Spirit. That it's a reference to the anointing with the Holy Spirit, even as there was the anointing of oil of kings, prophets, and priests. But that too is not the right meaning. In fact, that word anoint is not the usual word for anoint. The word that's used religiously or for religious ceremonies, that's a special word, and that's not used here. This is a simply, a plain old word that means to put on, apply, apply. It's a word that you would use to say you put on some makeup. You put on some sunscreen. And so you would put on some oil. What he's referring to here, quite simply, is the referring of the putting on of oil for medicinal purposes. That's all he's talking about. It was quite common then, even as we would take two aspirin, we would take a couple of Tylenol, we would put a Band-Aid on, or someone would say, put some ointment on that cut there. That's how they used oil. And so he's acknowledging that in the work of the elders. And the idea is that it complements the prayer for healing. It indicates the apostle here is talking now not simply about prayer for the soul of the individual. Don't go there and simply pray for their sins, but pray for their healing. So much so that as you do that, you may apply the healing ointment. You may administer the medicine. And that's why he gives this also to the elders. So common is it that it's not limited to a doctor. It's something that anyone can do. And what he's saying here in plain and simple language is that you elders now, when you go there, don't forget the body. Don't look at that individual simply as a soul. Don't simply look at the individuals as the church, as someone whom he needs saving in a spiritual sense. The saving he's talking about and the being raised up he's talking about here are physical. And so you have to understand, again, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We're simply receiving the whole understanding of how to live in sickness. That when we're sick, when we're afflicted, a child of God is to pray. We learned about that earlier. If you're afflicted, pray. Pray for patience. Pray for contentment. Look to the end that God has in store so that you can bear it up. Pray to God yourself for patience and contentment. But now if you cannot do that, in special circumstances, he's saying, call the elders to minister to your needs, so that they can cry out to God on your behalf for not only the forgiveness of sins, but for strength in that sickness. Pray for not only grace to endure, but healing from the sickness itself. All the while, not neglecting even the ordinary means of providence, like medicine. Notice that. That's what he's saying here. It's over against the notion that some have that we're so spiritual now that we're all in the members of church, and now that we have this thing called prayer, we don't need medicine. We don't need to go to the hospitals. In fact, it's really wrong to avail ourselves of any medicinal things, whether it be something as serious as surgery or something as common as aspirin. The apostle wants to make clear that to a child of God, there's nothing wrong with that. Apply the oil and pray. And pray for their healing as much as the forgiveness of sins. And don't forget this too. As part of that well-rounded understanding of how to live in sickness. But don't just apply the oil either. When you're sick, don't just call the doctor. When you're sick, don't just call the surgeon. When you're sick, don't just take the prescription. But call the elders. Pray yourself. That's the emphasis. Why? So that we never make that medicine or that doctor or that surgeon an idol. So that when God heals, we never give the credit to the medicine or the doctor as such, but to God. Pray and apply the oil. One never without the other. That's the meaning. That's the purpose of the call. Now, what's the result? Well, just like there was a twofold aspect of the work, you can expect a twofold result. First, if that person has committed any sins, through the good pastoral work of the elders, they will be forgiven him. If that member has committed any sin, by the elders now leading that member by faith through the gospel to the cross of Jesus Christ. They will be led to confess that sin and find forgiveness in the cross of Christ. And it doesn't matter what the sin is now. If they are led to confess that this sickness is indeed God's chastisement for some secret sin they've been living in for years and hiding, doesn't matter now if that sin is simply that they feel guilty for all their past sins and that affliction and think that God has hated them. Doesn't matter now if in that sickness they have become bitter and angry against God and questioning his wisdom. They will confess that sin and find forgiveness, brought to forgiveness in the way of repentance before God. And notice there too, through prayer, through that ministering, God gives them that healing. Don't overlook that. That is a healing that's being mentioned here. It's the healing of the soul. It's the healing of the individual. That's what forgiveness is. That's what repentance is. In fact, in many ways, the importance of this text is that's the most serious situation. Oftentimes, when elders are in such situations, we look at the individual and we say, my. Their heart is giving out. They're not going to last much longer. My, they have dementia. That's going to shorten their life. They have this or they have that. But the more serious the situation is that they have sinned. If their sins are forgiven them, they may die and they live with the Lord. If they don't live by faith and in unbelief reject God, then that sickness is unto eternal death. So the result of that ministry is the individual is forgiven their sin. But secondly, they are healed through the prayer of the elders. The elders shall save the sick and raise them up. It does not reply, and sometimes this is the explanation, that the apostle here simply referring now to the spiritual salvation, the spiritual being raised up. That's not the main point here. The apostle is referring to being raised up and saved physically through that work and prayer of the elders. Now, I need not spend some time that the apostle is pointing out here that this happens all the time, that the Lord promises that in every case this will occur, that when the elders pray for sickness, God will indeed heal them. That's the explanation of many. But we know that's not true from history. But Paul prayed and prayed, and he prayed by faith. He prayed in the name of Jesus that God take away the thorn in his flesh. God would not. Paul prayed and prayed that Trophimus could be healed so that he could be with Paul and help him. God did not answer that prayer. We ourselves have prayed over many, and they've died. We know that's not true. We know it cannot be true, because if it were true, none of us would ever die. But neither may we just simply dismiss this and say, well, and this is what we often do, you know, it's important to take medicine, because without that medicine, you know, you can't be healed. You're going to need the surgery. You're going to have to take the prescription. And we very rigorously follow that. But then when it comes to prayer, we say, well, you know, prayer isn't that important. Because, you know, God doesn't heal in every instance. Well, that's true also with the medicine. Sometimes God makes that very, very clear to us. You can have a very common ailment with a very common medicine that always seems to work. And in one case, it doesn't. What's that? That's God reminding us of something. Now, in the case of prayer, does that mean prayer failed? No. Notice he talks about the prayer of faith. And here, too, remember that the charismatics will always tell you that prayer of faith in the name of Jesus means this. As long as you pray, and as long as you pray without any doubt whatsoever that what you pray for is going to happen, and as long as you use the name of Jesus, as the text says, it will happen. And if it doesn't happen, that means you lack faith in some way. Well, Paul didn't lack faith, and neither does a child of God. So what is the prayer of faith? Well, the prayer of faith is not what they say. The faith is in the fact that this will actually occur. And that's not the prayer of faith, and that's not what it means to use the name of Jesus. The prayer of faith is faith in God. And faith in God is faith that submits to the will of God. That's the prayer. God, even using the name of Jesus, who prayed this way himself, he who was God prayed this way himself, if it be thy will. We do pray for this. And the apostle wants to remind the church that God often, many, many times, answers those prayers. We should never forget that. Think of the many, many times God has indeed answered such prayers. In fact, God does it so often that sometimes we think that prayer has nothing to do with it. The apostle wants to dismiss that notion. And so significant and important is prayer. He says, call the elders if you can't pray. That's how serious it is. The seriousness now is not your sickness. The seriousness now is not your disease. The seriousness now is that you cannot pray. And you are not praying. That has to be done. That must be done. So call someone who can. And call someone who has the authority and power of Christ himself to bring the forgiveness of sins. Don't forget that. It's an important part here. That's part of the necessity. We'll end on that. There's a necessity, you understand, for the elders. This must be done because it belongs to the office. There's important work that needs to be done. Important work of that office. It's important and significant to the care of the souls of the congregation. It may not be neglected. And the elders must be prepared to perform that work. Those of you who are elders or would be elders or have been elders, when's the last time you read the form in the back of the Psalter about the sick? Read that. A sobering, but wonderful form. Have the scripture texts ready. Ask the right questions. But notice especially necessity is on the congregation. The exhortation is not to the elders, but to the congregation. If you are sick, let him call the elders. Take note of that. That doesn't mean the elders now and the minister never take the initiative in that regard, but the congregation has the calling. They're given the commandment to ask. It's their responsibility to call. Why? This is what we have to take note of. Because it's not all that unusual for someone to cop an attitude because, well, the elders never called me. The elders never called. And they just add to their questioning and their bitterness against God by that. It's a serious condition. But the question needs to be asked, why didn't you call? Because that is your calling. Now why? Because that takes humility. This is a means by which God works humility. And why is humility so important? Because humility is necessary for repentance. Humility is an important step of repentance. And the point is, if someone cannot even call the elders and humble themselves to that, how in the world are they going to confess their sins before God? It's how grace works. It's even how it works with regard to the diaconate. The calling of the congregation is to call the diaconate and say, I need help. Because that's what forgiveness is. That's how it comes. It comes in the way of repentance. Repentance is saying, God help me! I cannot help myself. Starts with the call to the elders. Number two, it's so that we learn to have regard for means. God is a God of grace, but grace does not come without means. Sure, we receive everything by faith, but how does God give us his blessings? By means. Christ is a Savior who works by means. He works through the means of the church. He works through the means of the offices of the church. He works through the means of prayer. And so important of that is, he says, don't even take the medicine without prayer. Don't even apply that little oil upon your skin without prayer. But understand, prayer is what affects healing. And lastly, because this is how we're supposed to use our tongue. This is the proper use of the tongue. This is evidence that we have true faith, not false faith. It's exercised simply in two ways. Using your tongue to call the elders in humility, and elders to use that tongue to pray. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We pray, Father, that in our sickness we may be healed, and that in our sickness too we may receive the forgiveness of sins. And give us grace, Father, to so make such prayers in our own affliction as we are called to do, so that we might live righteously and holily before thy face, might have the comfort of the forgiveness of sins, but also, Lord, give us grace to call the elders if we are sick and cannot pray. And even if we are sick, O Lord, in instances to call the elders to assist us and to remind us of our humility before thee and remind us of the means of grace, to use our tongue in that righteous way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Psalter number 280. Let's sing stanzas 1 and 2. 280, 1 and 2. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.